Wa kia ora tātou te whānau, ko Trent Memory tuku ingoa, ko Uruwa Kaparangi te waka, Hananui te maunga, kaitahu te iwi, nai te atufui a te hapu, ko Oraka Aparama Marae, ko C3 Whangarei Minuta hau. Kia ora tātou, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou katoa. So good to be in this church with amazing pastors and people, and I really love this church. And give me a wave if you've been in church when I've spoken at Increase Conference. Okay, a lot of you, that's great. I just really want to thank you guys, because actually when we went and planted Whangarei, we were actually just here. I'd actually just come to remember that. And I actually just want to thank you, because of what we've seen in Whangarei, you are a huge part of that. Honestly. Sometimes if you can't go, you sow. And I was overwhelmed with the blessing that you guys sent us with. Alan took up a great offering, and because I think it was like 2 months before we went. And you guys blessed us generously, and were able to us to just get on the front foot real quickly. And so thank you so much. And you know, your prayers, you know, we felt that we just had so many people praying. And really, it was the right place at the right time. We just turned up. And it was harvest season. So in the space of 4 years, our church has grown 350, 400 people. Half of our church would be first-time decisions. Yeah. Crazy, eh? First-time decisions. And we have seen the most incredible things. I mean, we've seen a dead baby raised from the dead in the middle of church. A lady ran in holding a baby that was dead, ran up to the altar and handed the baby to me while I'm preaching like this. I mean, that's inconvenient, isn't it? And I, you know, and I'm not like preaching new things, because I don't know if you've read the Bible. Jesus, nearly every time he performed a miracle, he was never on his way to perform that miracle. Someone interrupted him. It was inconvenient. So Jesus, his ways are inconvenient. I've got up to preach one day, and I was just like this, about to preach and welcomed everyone. And I felt the Lord say, you have a witch in your meeting and someone who's a warlock as well. So I got up and said, oh, great, welcome. Good to have all the visitors here. So it feels like there's a couple of special guests here too. And I just said, hey, I believe there's actually a witch here. And, you know, it's funny when you say stuff, you know, that's usually not usual in a church. You saw the atmosphere changes, eh? Like, did he just say witch? You know, like, and I was right here on this side. I said, I believe you're over here. Where are you? Please stand up. And she didn't stand up. So I said, hey, in the name of Jesus, with a big smile, please stand up. And she just stood up. I said, hey, welcome. How you doing? I said, hey, my wife and I, we're going to catch up with you at the end of this meeting. We're going to pray for you. But hey, won't you take a seat? And as she took a seat, I just prayed under my breath, bind her mouth, bind her hands, and bind her feet in the name of Jesus. And then I walked over here. I said, oh, there's another guest. I said, oh, there's a guy here. I believe like you're like a warlock or you're involved. And by the time I finished saying, he just stood up and said, it's me. I said, hey, how you doing? He said, I don't want to be a part of this thing. These guys are like, you know, they're like doing blood sacrifices and drinking blood and all this stuff. And I was like, hey, it's all good, bro. Welcome. Great. We're going to catch up with you at the end of this meeting as well. Pray for you. And we prayed for this woman, and she went back to wherever she was from, Wellington or something. Jade and I prayed for her. She went and restored her relationship with her family, got out of the occult, and she's now walking with Jesus. The warlock guy, hey, the warlock guy, he got saved, gave his heart to Jesus at the end of the meeting, and now he's traveling all around the world, working in super yachts as like an assistant chef, you know, taking photos, saying, praise the Lord. I always send him messages, don't forget to tithe back to us, bro. You know, I don't. But we've seen people who marriages have completely fallen out, men having an affair with different women. Those marriages come back and get restored, having children. And we've got countless of stories. We've got gang members after gang members. We've got four different types of gangs in our church. Yeah, it's awesome. Tribesmen, killer bees, black power, mongrel mob, all worshiping Jesus in the same room. It's really awesome. And so I'm just so thankful for you guys, because you sent us on our way. And you couldn't go with us, but you sowed into this. And that's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ. You know, we're all in this together. And, you know, we've come back. We're coming back to Auckland just because we've had a hard season, as Jade was saying. You know, we didn't really go, well, we didn't go to Whangarei with our two boys. But, you know, as Jade said, our boy Luca was born with Down syndrome. That was a complete surprise. We didn't know that was happening. And then our little boy Koa, as Jade said, was born with a heart condition where his heart would just set off from 100 beats per minute to 270 beats per minute. And we'd only have about 4 to 6 hours to, you know, his heart could only stay at that rate, because then it would just expand and literally blow up. And the only way that I could reset, or we could reset my son's heart, is that I would have to hold my son, would have to get a bucket of water, fill it with ice, so it was ice water. I would have to hold my newborn upside down by his feet and submerge him underwater for 5 seconds. 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, 4 Mississippi, 5 Mississippi. And that would reset his heart. And I had to do that, I think, 14 times in the first 6 weeks of our son being born. It's the most unnatural thing that you can go through. It's interesting. Tell you now, you know, but following Jesus and doing the work of the kingdom is not easy. You know, when you follow Jesus, all of a sudden you've got a big target on your back. I don't know if you know that. Give me a wave if you're under persecution or you're going through a battle right now. Give me a wave. Praise God. You're doing something awesome. You're doing something right. You know, and we knew what we signed up for. We knew as we signed up to following Jesus, but now even a bigger target on our back, being pastors and leaders of us, we knew we had stuff, you know, going to be coming against us. But I wasn't really into it going after my kids. You know, and we moved to Whangarei. We didn't know anyone there. We got no family there. So we just felt, you know, we'd come back and have a season with our kids, with our family. We're going to still be overseeing Whangarei. We've got some churches we want to plant north of Whangarei, so we're still going to be overseeing it. We're going to keep our home up there and so forth, but we're just going to come back and have a season with Pastor Dean and Fiona and serving them at C3 Ellerslie as well. But there's nothing wrong, you know, like with a bit of pressure or a bit of hard pressing. And give me a wave if you've actually had a season of hard pressing. That probably is most of us in this season. But I love this scripture. The Lord spoke to me about the scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. And it says this: we are hard pressed on every side. Praise God. Not on like the front side or the left side or the right side. On every side. Pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. It's been a season like that, right? But guess what? You're still here. And you know what I've come to realize? Is God's love language. He is a love language, I've realized. And this is what it is. Turn up. When you turn up, he feels loved. Because let me tell you, he can't use anyone that doesn't turn up. And you've continued to keep turning up through your hard pressing, through this season of all this chaos and all of this stuff, this persecution, you're still here. And the great thing is, over time, when you get hard pressed or you hard press something, that actually turns into something good. When you hard press an olive, what happens? Oil. Let me just tell you, fresh oil is coming to you today. When you hard press a grape, what do you get? Well, I was going to say juice, but everyone that said wine, I'll see you on the altar at the end of this meeting. Do not drink wine which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Anyway, that's another scripture. When you hard press a grape, you get wine. You hard press coal, over time you get what? Diamonds. There's fresh oil coming to the church because of this season. There's fresh wine about to flow into every single of our meetings. And there are about to be some rough people about to be turned into diamonds. That hard stuff is about to get chiseled away. And why? Because you've turned up and you've kept praising God. Because you know, all the enemy, all he wants us to do, the only time the enemy wins, the only time he can come against your marriage, he can come against your family, he can come against your business, he can do all of that. He doesn't give a stuff about all that stuff. All he's trying to do is all of that stuff he's putting pressure on you to do is get you to do one thing, which is what? It's to say Jesus is no longer Lord. Where are you, God? What are you doing in this hour, God? Why am I having to? I'm serving you, God. We gave away our home in Auckland. We went and advanced the kingdom in Whangarei. Why is this happening to my children? I've had those moments. Oh, that's why it's always, God's always got an answer for everything when you read his word, amen. We get to the book of Job and we see Job. 10 kids gone in one day. 4 mates kick him in the and leave. His wife leaves him. Richest man in the world in the time. All his resources gone. I mean, that's a bad day, eh? Hard pressed on every side for the brother Job. Hard pressed. And all he was trying to do, all the devil was trying to do, was get him to say one thing. Just curse him. It's like the whole of heaven was on one side. All the angels were saying, bless him, bless him, bless him. And then on the other side of the room, eh, all the demons over on this side going, curse him, curse him, curse him. Because remember, just verses before the verse I'm about to tell you about, we see the devil walk into the throne room of God. Can I just tell you, the devil can turn up to church, people. And the devil had walked into the throne room of God. And he said to him, God said to him, what about my boy Job? So all the angels are like, what the heck? And we see Job, just like me, just like many of you, in seasons where we don't know what God's doing. Where are you, God? And it's like that whole John 4:23. This is the example of John 4:23 in my eyes. A time has come where the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And they are the worshipers the Father seeks out. This here, this whole picture of Job is literally the example of John 4:23, because he stood there in spirit of faith. God, I may not see you, but I know you've been good to me before. You've been good to me. So I stand in a spirit of faith, because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he stood in a spirit of truth. He just looked out at all of creation. He lifted his eyes to heaven. I know where my help comes from. That's all we need, guys. We don't need a great preacher. We don't need all the latest worship songs. We need Rachel all the time, though. And then we read in Job 1:21. This is not even my word here today, but that's all right. We see Job 1:21. There's Job standing there. Job, bless him, bless him, bless him. Curse him, curse him, curse him. And we see Job 1:21. Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then we read what happens. Job gets double back. Woo! Yeah, but I don't know, like 10 kids. Now he's got 20 kids. I don't know if that's a blessing, eh? I don't know, you know, I've got 4 right now. All these gray hairs are from my, I mean. But like, that's all he's trying to do, guys, is steal your voice. Because the most powerful thing you have is your voice. This is it, guys. He will try and rob you of everything. He'll try and steal you of everything. Because he wants you to get you to stop using this. Because when we pray, do you believe it? That thing shift. Tonight, I'm going to pray for deliverance. Tonight God's going to set people free. I'm going to be obedient and step out, and we're going to see a move of God. Chains are going to be broken. Generational curses are going to be broken. People have been involved with the occult. You're going to be set free in Jesus' name. But it's your voice, people. My wife and I stand here today as a product of prayer. 1 year of getting out of rehab, just got saved. While Jade and I were in our drug addiction, Jade's dad and stepmom got saved. Beautiful moment. Jade's dad was a police officer. The last time I saw Jade's dad was he came round to our house one day. Oh, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Rachel. I'd never met Jade's dad. I knew he was a bit of a past detective. And all of a sudden, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because that's what drug addicts do, you sleep through the day, meth addicts, bang, bang on the door. Jade got up to answer the door, and I heard a voice. Where is he? Where is he? And I was like, oh, man. I started just putting all my clothes on, stuffing all the drugs down my pants. By the time I was just about to walk out of the room, I met him in the hallway, and he goes, I know who you are. I know the gang members that you're affiliated with. I know. I've done a checkup on you. You stay away from my daughter. And I was walking past, got on my motorbike, did a big burnout. Yeah, as you do, hey, right? Big burnout in the driveway and took off. You know, that's the last sort of meeting I had with Jade's dad. And then the next time I meet Jade's dad was he invites us round for lunch. And Jade and I are now I'm out of rehab. We're now saved. He's saved. And we walk into their lounge. Hey, guys, so good. And then we get into their dining room. And then from their dining room, there's a deck and stairs down to the pool. And there's about 20 people gathered around the pool. And they're like, hey. And I was like, oh, who's those people? You know, I was still a little bit sketchy because I was a bit of a drug addict and all that stuff, gang guy. And so I was like, it felt like a bit of a setup. You know, I don't really like setups. And they're like, oh, hey, we want you to meet some people. And I was like, oh, I'm good. He said, please, can you please come down and meet these people? So we start walking down the stairs. And we start getting closer to the pool. And then these people just start crying. And I'm like, what the heck is going on right now? And we walk up to the pool. Some guys are like, thank you. Then all of a sudden they pull out some iPads. And then people are Skyped in from London, America, Spain. And I was like, what the heck is going on? Jade's dad's like, hey, guys, we want you to meet these people. This guy over here is our Connect Group leader. And I shared about, you know, Jade and you, how you're in your drug addiction. And so we started praying. You know what went through my mind? I bet you your guys' prayer was, Lord, Father, take Jade out of that guy's life. Hey, I bet you, hey, like, you know, but God had bigger plans, hey. I reckon, hey, Lord, just set Jade free and get rid of that dropkick drug addict of a boyfriend, hey. I'm pretty sure, hey. And they said, this is how can it? And I told him about you. And so then the word went out around the community. This is Johnny from the Baptist church. This is Aaron from the Presbyterian church. This is Daniel from this church. And they're all crying. And I'm like, and then I, the TV guy, hey, my name's Cameron. I'm from London, Elam. And I said, who are you? He said, oh, we were the ones praying for you. Praying for you to be set free. My wife and I stand here today as a product of prayer. That's it. Because I don't know if you know it, guys. When was the last time you really prayed? Really prayed. Continue to pray. Some of you have stopped praying because it's been so long. Don't you stop praying. Don't you stop praying. The prayers of a righteous man and woman are powerful and effective. All through the Bible. All through the Bible, God says, speak to things. Do you know that? It's the most powerful thing you and I can do is confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's the most powerful thing. But then he goes on to say, but continue to use your voice. Ezekiel, speak to the dry bones and they shall live. Jesus spoke to the storm and it settled. He said, tell that mountain to move and it shall move. If you go online today and ask the prophet Google and type in mountain that moved in Egypt. Go and do it today. Don't do it now because I want you to listen to me. But type in the mountain that moved in Egypt. 15th century. True story. I mean, because I read the Bible and I was like, God, you wouldn't put stuff in the Bible if it didn't happen. Right? Has there ever been a mountain that moved? 15th century, a guy named Simon the Tanner, an Orthodox priest, is sitting with the Egyptian ruler of the time with two other religious leaders, and they're all trying to convince them of their God. The Egyptian ruler says, "Hey, Simon, that scripture, do you believe it? Tell this mountain it will move and it shall move." "Yes, I believe that scripture." He goes, "Great. Well, see that mountain over there? You have 3 days to move it. If it does not move, you, your family, and every single one of your believers are going to be executed." True story. So Simon leaves the meeting, catches up with two of his disciples. They say, "How'd the meeting go?" He says, "Oh, you're pretty good." "What have we got to do? Anything?" They said, "Yeah. See that mountain over there? We've got to move it in 3 days. Otherwise, we're all dead." And the documents say, because guys, you can go there today. You can actually go to the mountain. You can go there. It's the most amazing thing. Push images. Ask Google to show you the images. And they've actually carved a church into this mountain. And the documents say that on the third day, they're standing in front of this mountain, speaking to it. And then all of a sudden, the sunrise hits their face and they realize it's the third day, we didn't do it. But then they realize, how's the sun hitting our face when we're standing in front of a mountain? And they open their eyes, and the document says that the mountain was levitating in front of them. The sunrise had actually come underneath the mountain, hit their face. And then they spoke to the mountain and told it to move. And guess what? The mountain didn't move 3 meters. The mountain didn't move 30 meters. The mountain has moved 30 kilometers. You can go there today and there's a map. You can go and visit it. You can see a map of where it was and where it is here today. Oh, church, come on. Come on, church. Do you believe that you have the same power that raised Christ from the dead at work within you? I do. I had a baby in front of my eyes and I spoke to it to come back to life and it came back to life. I mean, your mountains may not move straight away, church, but trust me, by faith they will move. It's like the game of Jenga. Every time you speak, you know the game of Jenga, the blocks, every time you hit, you speak, that tower gets weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, and by faith, it'll come down. As they prayed for Jade and I, time after time after time after time, I can look back on so many experiences where I should be dead and I didn't die. So many times I should be in jail. The amount of drugs that I had on me when I got pulled over, I should be doing 17 years. But God, eh? Do you believe that when you use your voice, things are shifting? Do you believe it? Because in this hour, more than ever, we need to get our voice back. And not our voice in protest, our voice in prayer. I'm so glad for those saints. I'm so glad for them. You know, my wife and I, like me, I was a mess, man. Age of 13, smoking marijuana, started doing harder drugs at the age of 16, became a bartender at Auckland night scene. By the age of 19, I got introduced to methamphetamine, and for the next 7 years of my life, I developed a $250 to $500 drug habit a day. Yeah, that was me. How did you afford those drugs? You'd say, well, I got introduced at the age of 21 to a senior member of one of New Zealand's most notorious motorcycle clubs, and him and I became best friends. And then I saw the money and saw how they do all this, you know, all the stuff that we see, all the money, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and I got hooked into it, but I got lured by the money. And so I started manufacturing methamphetamine on a large scale. I didn't do it myself. I had people that did it for me. And I was making up to $100,000 a week when we were going really good. I mean, I had all the cars, I had all the V-rods, I had all the shoes, I had everything. But in this whole time, I was still empty and broken. Because reality is, people that are addicted to drugs and addicted to alcohol, they don't do it because they like it. They're doing it because they're still broken. And they're trying to fill a void. And the only thing that'll fill that void, that'll last forever, is Jesus. And by this stage, I got so connected to the gangs. I found this new family, this new brotherhood that they sell to all of us. The only time I'd go back and see my old friends or my other or my family was to sell them drugs. I ended up getting my whole family addicted to methamphetamine. I'm the youngest of four. I watched my older sister in 1 year lose her marriage, lose her kids, lose her home, lose her business, all to meth. But that's the power of addiction. The scales are over my eyes. I didn't see the destruction. I was just so self-focused on self that I didn't see any of that. But I can't go into too much detail, but I saw firsthand what the drug world, or the gang world, I should say, is all about. There's no such thing as family or brotherhood. There's nothing. They're all out for each other. Money rules that world, just like our world, but it's more powerful in that world. And today, I don't mind sharing this, because today I do a lot of work with gangs today. A lot of the gang stuff that's happening in Auckland with the shooting, I'm involved with all the negotiations as we speak right now, and with it all, but I saw firsthand what it was all about. And for some reason, it's like I had a light bulb moment. I just detached myself from that world. But as I detached myself from the world, it's like I started seeing the chaos and the destruction that I had caused. And now that I'd left my new family, my new brotherhood, and I didn't want to go back to hang out with my friends and family because I was so ashamed of what I had done, that in my last year, I just became an absolute monster. I was a bad boy, a really bad boy. See, in those 5 years when I was meth cooking with the gangs, I was someone that was in the shadows. I was the behind-the-scenes guy. But in my last year, I didn't give a stuff. I mean, I was front, center, loud and proud. I didn't give a stuff about you, me. I didn't care if I did stuff in broad daylight. I didn't care if I was getting busted. Really, in my last 6 months, I was really using to die and to try and take as many people with me. I mean, here's a great little story. I mean, one story of many, but there was a guy saying some really bad stuff about me. So I was paying people $500 a day to hunt this guy. And he had a blue Subaru Legacy with a station wagon with an orange sticker on the back. And one day my older sister rang me and said, "Hey bro, I've seen that car. He's at Frank Allen Tires on Key Street at the bottom of Queen Street in Auckland." I said, "Pick me up right now, come get me." So she picked me up, we drove there. It's about 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon. I pulled up, I jumped out of the car. I said, "Yo bro." And he turned around and he knew I'd been hunting him for about 3 months. Cost me a lot of money. Yeah, it cost me a lot of money actually, yeah. Anyway, and I said, "Come here." And he went bright, he just went absolute white. And as he walked over to me, I pulled in. You know, some guys like guns, I really like knives. I still do, sort of thing. But anyway, and I pulled this big 6-inch blade, bone handle knife, beautiful knife out of my pants. And I held it to this guy's throat in broad daylight. By this time, people were running off screaming. I could start hearing the sirens and stuff like that, you know, about 5 minutes later. But if it wasn't for my sister in the car screaming, "Don't do it, bro, don't do it, bro," I would have skinned him right there and there. I mean, that's where I was, and I stripped him naked in public right there, like humiliated him, took all his cars and all that. I mean, that's where I was now. I didn't give a stuff. But I can't go too much into it, but, you know, as Jade said one day, she was at home and we'd had baby, and by this stage, we were now in the grips of poverty because with all the money that I had, I'd lost all the money. People were ripping me off. I was ripping people off. No one wanted to do business with me. People were ripping me off. Everyone said it was crazy, but we were now in the grips of poverty. And Jade, as she just shared, she started to see the lifestyle that we're in and didn't want to have that lifestyle. But one day I went to the dairy to get some milk. I came out of the dairy and a guy pulled up. He said, "Hey, bro, you want to come for a puff?" And I said, "Oh, hang on, I just got to go drop the milk off." He said, "Bro, we'll just go for a quick puff. It's all good." That puff lasted 5 days. Went on a 5-day bender. That's a normal thing for a full-blown meth addict. So we went on a bender for 5 days. And on the last day, we're at a hotel room. I walked into this hotel room. There's a girl sitting on the couch. And as I walked in, this guy grabbed me and took me into the bathroom and said, "Hey, bro, do you see the girl on the couch? I see, I know her." And he goes, "She's ripped off a gang member that you know $30,000. I said, "Well, it's a bad day for her." So I grabbed her, took her to the bathroom and said, "Hey, you need to get that money back to him." She's like, "Bro, he's never going to find me." I said, "He'll have half the underworld looking for you right now. He'll be spending $300,000 looking for you because you brought shame on his name." She said, "Oh, he's never going to find me." Anyway, I thought it was probably a good time I took the milk home. So I was about to leave and she grabbed me and said, "Bro, can you take me to this motel?" The girl did. because she was getting texts from her accomplice. It was her and another guy that ripped off this gang member, and he was texting her saying, come to this motel room. With all the money that we ripped off this guy, I've bought all the stuff. She said, can you drop me there? I said, yeah, I'll drop you there. We pulled up to the car park. She got out of the car and said, hey, you want to come for a quick puff? And being a greedy little drug addict, you all know what I did. I went in for a quick little puff. So as I walked in, I remember it so clearly. I walk in, she's walking in front of me. She knocks on the door. The door opens, but no one's standing at the door. And I remember thinking, man, that's it, Albert. And she walked in, and as she walked in, this big arm grabbed her hair and pulled her in behind the door. And I went, hey, what's going on? I came around, and as I came around the door, I got a cold piece of steel stuck to my head. I don't know if you've ever had a double-barrel shotgun stuck to your head, but it's a pretty frightening moment. And as I turn around with the steel on my head, I look on the bed, and there's the gang member that they ripped off. There's the accomplice, black and blue and naked on the floor, and two of his associates. You see, it wasn't him texting her. It was the gang guys, because they had kidnapped him. And because I walked in with them, they thought I was involved with ripping them off. Obviously, I wasn't. But I couldn't buy my way out of this situation because I had no more money. I couldn't call one of the bros because I was no longer affiliated with them. So I was a dead duck. So I ended up getting kidnapped there for a day and a half, 2 days. I don't really know, because I'd been on pee for 5 days. I'd been awake, hadn't really eaten or drunk anything. And then they kept us going for about 2 days, beating us, knocking us out. And I was just blacking in and out of consciousness. My whole body was shutting down, and I literally thought I was going to die. And there was a moment where I thought, man, maybe I just need to go to the bathroom. And as I went into the bathroom, I thought maybe I could sneak out the window. And I went to shut the door, but they kept the door open because they knew what I was up to. So I remember walking into this bathroom, and there was a cabinet open, and I shut the cabinet, and there was a little mirror on there. And I remember looking myself in the mirror, and I had 20 Humpty Dumpties all over my face, and I was black and blue. And, you know, no one's ever preached the gospel to me. No one had ever shared the love of the Father to me. But in my deep desperation, thinking I was going to die, man, I called out to a God that I did not know. And I looked into that mirror and I screamed, not audibly, but I screamed inside my spirit. And I said, God, because all I wanted to do was see my baby again. And I said, God, if you're real, please help me. I don't want to die. And I promise you, these are the words I said, God, if you're real, if you help me, I promise you I'll help you. I promise you. And then I don't actually remember much after that. I think I must have blacked out. And then the next thing I remember, I'm in a car and I'm driven with another gang member, a guy that I used to run with. And he's telling me, like, bro, what's up with you? What the heck's happened to you? Used to sit around the route. I said, bro, I'm just out. I'm out. Can you drop me home? And he dropped me home. And I remember getting home thinking, man, I'm going to see Jade. I'm going to see baby. And I walk up to the door and I knocked. I couldn't even speak. I had no energy left. She couldn't hear me. So I saw a little window open. I climbed up through the window. The last energy I had fell on the floor. Turned on the light. And the whole house was empty. I mean, in that 5 days when I said to Jade, I'm going to go get the milk. That's when Jade said that prayer. God, if I'm meant to be with this guy, speak to me. God said, you'll marry a guy from CCC Church. And as she said, she packed up the house and left. I mean, talk about a bro's rock bottom, eh? I'm just coming home for a few cuddles or something, eh? You know, a couple of cuddles and the whole house is empty. Jade left. And she came home and found me, I don't know, a day or so later in the fetal position, black and blue. She said, what the heck's happened to you? And I said, I need help. And Jade's parents took us in and I detoxed in their Jade's 12-year-old sister's bedroom. That's interesting, eh? Waking up, it's like fairies and pink and orange. Not that I was hallucinating, but it was just the room. And I made it into rehab 6 months. And as Jade said, Jade started going back to church while I was in rehab. And then Jade convinced me to do an alpha course, blackmailed me really. And that alpha course, on the last week of that alpha course, they talk about the Holy Spirit. And very interesting, Eleanor, for the 5 weeks beforehand, the Salvation Army captains would do the course, but they weren't going to do the last week on the Holy Spirit because they're not Spirit-filled, this group. So Jade's cousin, who's a youth pastor, who's now a leader in C3 Albany, he said, I'll do the last week. So he gets up and starts sharing about the Holy Spirit. I'm sitting with a table with a bunch of recovering drug addicts and alcoholics. Jade's there taking notes diligently. I'm not engaged at all. I'm like nodding off with all the other drug addicts and alcoholics in the Salvation Army Bridge Rehab, you know, it's nodding off. And then the most interesting thing happens is Ross is talking like I am to the group of us, and he's talking, and then all of a sudden it goes silent, but his mouth is still moving. So he's like, yeah, so the Holy Spirit had... And I remember just sitting there going, but I look around the room and I realize it's like I'm the only one that this is happening to. Because everyone's still looking at Ross and Jade's taking notes. And then all of a sudden, I have this presence come behind me, behind my chair, come up the back of my legs, up on my back, round my head, and my whole body catches on fire. I've never felt the presence of God like this ever again in my life. I was literally burning. And I'm sitting there freaking out. And then all of a sudden, I hear this voice say to me, son, do you remember what you said to me? If I helped you, you would help me. I am he. And I'm sitting here, oh my gosh. And then all of a sudden, Ross, who's speaking, his voice comes back on the mic and he's like, so that's the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, and Jade looks at me like, are you okay? And Ross just goes, so anyone, hey, does anyone want to get up and share about their experience in the last 6 weeks, or you want to share about tonight? And I just stand up out of my chair, hey, six months ago, I got kidnapped by gang members, and I called out to a God that I did not know. I'm pretty sure there were some F-bombs in that moment. I called out to a God that I did not know, and that Jesus Father, that spirit thing, that thing you're talking about, it was him. It was him that set me free, and I said, I'd help him. What do I do? Honestly, hey, all the drug addicts and alcoholics that were asleep, they wake up, yeah, bro. And there's Jade's cousin Ross standing there, weeping, because Ross was one of the saints that had been praying for his cousin Jade and her dropkick drug addict of a boyfriend to come to Jesus. And it was him that picked us up every Wednesday from North Shore, from East Auckland, and took us to this Alpha course. Inconvenient for Ross, but look at the fruit of that inconvenience. And I ran up to Ross, what do I do? He said, bro, just say this prayer, give your heart to Jesus. 3 days later, we went to Wai, where I got baptized. And then that Sunday, I walked into a church called CCC. And a man named Pastor Dean Rush, who today is still my pastor, gave an invitation. And before he finished, I'd already ran up to the altar. I think I did that for every Sunday for about 3 months. Until someone kindly grabbed me and said, bro, it's all good, you're saved. You don't need to do that anymore. You know, Jade did marry man, and she married a man from CCC. We got married in C3 Church. And today, God has done amazing things. But God didn't set me free so I could just go on with my ordinary life. I didn't get saved, you didn't get saved, so we got a ticket, now we go to heaven. Your nice job is to bring heaven here on earth now with our voice. I've seen over 100 in friends and family come to Jesus. Led Jade's grandparents to the Lord. We did their funerals. All of my siblings that were in drug addiction all got saved by one. My sister who lost everything's got everything back. Led my mother to the Lord. Led my dad to the Lord. Never once have I preached the gospel, because people don't need to hear the gospel. They need to see the gospel. What are people seeing in your life every single day? And it's through prayer, and it's through voice, the voice of sons and daughters, kings and priests. That's who we are now. That take ground, take authority of their territory, and declare the heavens down. Starting with our families, starting with our kids, starting then with our churches, then into our communities. God is good. If you're here today and you've got family dealing with drug addiction or people, don't you stop praying. My wife and I are a product of prayer. Would you lift your hands, every single person? God, we just declare, God, your goodness and power. Father, I thank you that the prayers of the righteous men and women are powerful and effective. And so, God, I just thank you for this mighty church, God, that is going to be an amazing praying church. God, and this, the atmosphere of Tauranga is beginning to shift. Even tomorrow as they begin to pray and fast, things are shifting. Things are turning around. And so, Father, I give you all the glory. Father, we thank you for these 13 or 50, how many there were, God, that have recommitted or committed their lives to you. God, I pray, Father, that they would run for you for all of their days. And so, Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you in advance for what's going to happen here tonight. And we give you all the kororia, all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.